Our Father, I'm grateful that you work in us and through us. We are just ordinary people, but you have called us to an extraordinary mission. And I thank you that you equip us, and one of the ways that you equip us is through your word, and so we're grateful that we can learn from it this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, teach us, do what is needed in our life, Father, to change us. And so we commit ourselves to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that I really like about the Bible is that it just doesn't present fairy tales, but it is real, and it recognizes the actual nitty gritty dirtiness of life and ministry. It's really hard at times, and there are very real, very difficult challenges. And so we're going to dive right into our passage. And the first challenge mentioned here that the people of God are facing is from those two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. We talked about them a little earlier. We met them, I think it was in chapter 2, yes, in chapter 2, when Nehemiah first showed up, and Nehemiah had told everyone what God had put on his heart to accomplish in the city of Jerusalem. And so these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, and their friend Geshem, they were sort of like a burr in the saddle, right? For all you horse people out there, you know what that is. They were like a burr in the saddle, even before the work started. And they said things like, you know, what is this thing that you are going to do? What are you planning to do? Do you really think you're going to rebuild this wall and have a city of worship once again? And here in this chapter, we find that their opposition, their assault gets a whole lot stronger. And so together, Sanballat and Tobiah, they make 6 verbal attacks. And so let's look at them and what they are actually saying. So we'll pick it up in verse 1 of Nehemiah 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break it down, their wall of stones." And so there was a number of attacks in there, and their first attack is their character. They call them feeble. And feeble brings the idea of sort of a withering plant. And so essentially they're saying, you can't do this because you are just weak. But then they attack their motives. They say, will they restore the wall? And so they're accusing God's people of being all about their own individual pride and glory, saying that, you know, this is just your selfish ambition. But then they attack God outright. They say, will they offer sacrifices? You see, these guys knew and they understood that the rebuilding of the wall was all about the worship of God. They understood, but they did not believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. They considered him a dead deity. And then they attacked the vision. They said, will they finish this in a day? Basically, they're saying, you guys are crazy. Do you know how big a project this really is? It's just impossible, so you might as well give up. Then they attack their ability. Can you bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? You know, here they're simply saying that you don't have what it takes. You don't have enough people, you don't have enough equipment, you don't have enough time to do this project. And then lastly, Tobiah the Ammonite chimes in and attacks their goal, where he says, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. So he's sort of using his wit to attack. So those are the attacks. Those are huge. They attack the character, the motives, the God, vision, ability, and the goal of God's people. And so if you step back and you think about it, this is some really strong opposition. it made me wonder to myself, have you ever had someone attack your personal character? You know, they tell you, you know, you're just weak. You know, have you ever set out to do something with a right heart and good intentions and then had someone say to you that you're just in it for yourself? This is a selfish thing that you're doing? You're so selfish? Have you ever had someone just outright attack God and tell you that you are stupid for believing in him? There is no God. Have you ever been really passionate about doing something and how great it could be, and then someone just tells you that your vision is dumb? Your vision will never happen? Have you ever had somebody attack your ability that, you know what, you're just not good enough, smart enough, skilled enough? Or have you ever had someone attack your goal and say to you, why would you ever want to accomplish that? You know, as I listed those things off, probably in your mind you had something pop into your head where you remember that, and it probably hurt a little bit. You know, I have told this story many times before, but I still struggle the day that somebody told me that my preaching was torture. Like, that rings in my head every time I come up to preach, right? And I have to ask God to help me. But it leaves this lasting sting, you know? You know, and I think about those things. I think I've had people say every one of those things to me at some point over my lifetime, you know, and they're just tough to deal with. Why? Because of people. People are always the toughest to deal with. Circumstances, they're a little bit easier, but the words of people, they actually stick. You know, maybe you've had dreams of really following Jesus, you know, but things got tough and now it just seems too hard or impossible. Maybe you've had this dream to marry a godly man or a godly woman, but it just doesn't seem like there's a chance, as there's just very few people out there who fit that criteria. So people, they tell you just to give up or lower your standards. Maybe you've had dreams of going to college and getting out there and getting a great job, but that's sort of hard to come by, and it's starting to look a little bit impossible for you. And people say, you know, it's hopeless. Maybe you've had dreams of your children turning out a certain way, and over the years, it just doesn't seem to be working out so well. And you've had people say to you, oh, they're just bad or they're lost. You know, here's the deal. Whenever there is truly a vision of God at work, there will always, always be external opposition. Voices from detractors coming in and say it's no good, it's not going to happen because of this or because of that. And we need to remember that external opposition to God and his mission and his vision to his church will always exist. Whenever God is at work and God is doing something, especially something like building a church centered on the worship of his son Jesus, there is going to be external opposition. And not only external opposition, but we have to tend with the internal faltering as well. And this sometimes can even be harder to deal with because you think there are people that are with you, that they're on your side, that you're going down the same path, but then they falter. And so let's check out the challenge of internal faltering. So here's what's going on in our passage. Sanballat and Tobias attacks. They didn't work, and God's people kept building. And so they have to move to sort of plan B and step up their game, and they call in the reinforcements. And verse 7 says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And so no longer is it just the two guys with their friend Geshem. It is now the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, and they've got Jerusalem surrounded. Sanballat, he was from the north, Tobiah, an Ammonite from the east, the Ashdodites were from the west, and the Arabs from the south. And so they're surrounded, and if Jerusalem rebuilds their wall and the people get back on their feet, it would have meant loss of control over the region. Maybe they remember the former glory of Jerusalem in the days of King David or Solomon and what God did during that time. And so what they do is to threaten attack and send rumors amongst the people. And look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir trouble against it. And the result, verse 10, here's what God's people, how they responded to that, what they started saying. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And interestingly enough, in the original language, this comes across almost like a dirge, like it's a really sad song. Most likely, in today's age, this would have become a country song, right? It was so sad. You know, the people's strength, it starts to falter, their confidence starts to falter. It's no wonder they're just singing sad songs all day while they're working. But Nehemiah, he stands up and he confronts it head on. He knows that everyone needs to be together, and so he tells them in verse 14 not to be afraid. He says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. See, internal faltering and dissent can be just poison to a church, which is why there is so many strong commands in the New Testament for churches to work together, to be unified. Words like Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Words like in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. Or Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In a church with Jesus as its Lord and center of worship, his love is what binds us together, and that love is played out as we live his mission. The gospel is a gospel of love, and he died for us because of love, so that we might love him and we might love one another. That's why gossip and criticism and rumors are just so destructive and dangerous in a church. I've seen it and heard countless stories about it. You know, or somebody doesn't like something or has a problem with someone and they start talking to other people with someone and it goes on and they tell two people who tell two people. And what starts as this little tiny seed starts rolling downhill into a giant snowball. And what comes of it is division and strife and disunity. So let me just warn us all this morning and say once again how important it is for us to be a family, us being together, us being committed to one another in love. It's just so important for us as a church. You know, if you have a problem or an issue with someone, whoever it is, whether it's me, a leadership team member, somebody that serves coffee, or just somebody that comes in the door wearing the wrong type of clothing, you have to do what Jesus says. Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. So doing it any other way will only bring about damage to yourself or to others. And so unless you come in here naked, I'm not worried about the clothing thing. I'm not sure wearing shorts and a t-shirt is sinful. You know what I mean? As I'm saying that, I'm going like, did he just say that wearing certain clothes is sinful? No. the most important thing is that we need to protect ourselves from allowing the voices that would sneak in and come and tell us what we're doing. And it's just so important, because what we're trying to accomplish here is what God wants us to accomplish. It's His vision. It's His mission. It's His will. And I believe that God is calling us to do something great. The detractors, they won't want us to do something great. You know, and so when those external and the internal challenges come, how are we to respond? Again, it's in verse 4 and 5 and in verse 9. Verse 4 and 5, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." And then in verse 9, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Did you get their response to it? It was prayer. And that's one of the things that I really love about the book of Nehemiah. You just find this thread of prayer woven all through it. And now when we face those discouraging and difficult voices, it's just so easy to sit and stew on them and think about what so-and-so said or what so-and-so did. And what we tend to do is internalize it, and we start having murderous thoughts, and we end up depressed and in counseling. And or if you're the impulsive type, maybe instead you bite back fast and quick, and you say something hurtful in return. We do that all the time. You know, the Bible's instruction on how we are to respond to situations like this is prayer. Because prayer is a weapon. Sometimes the biggest internal faltering we face is the one on the inside. The remaining sinfulness in us, which can cause our faith to become weak and our heart to become so hard that it just leads us into temptation and sin. Oftentimes, being a Christian is a spiritual battle. In fact, J.I. Packer, noted theologian and teacher of Dave, he said this about chapter 4 of Nehemiah. He said, "It's all about spiritual warfare." It's all about spiritual warfare. Prayer is simply the strongest weapon. And I call it a weapon because if you look at Nehemiah's prayer in verse 4 or 5, his own words are fighting words. When Sanballat and Tobiah attack God's people, Nehemiah leads by example and prayers. And here's what he says. He says, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Man, if there's fighting words, it's these words. The prayer recognizes that the attack isn't so much a personal attack against Nehemiah or the people, but it's an attack on God himself. And so Nehemiah calls on God to act for his namesake. We are not to respond to evil with evil, but instead act kindly with love, and we're to call upon God for justice. God is a judge, and it's okay to treat him like one. You know, criticism and challenge always have the unique ability to prick our emotions. Nehemiah, I'm quite sure he is very emotional here for sure. He's ticked off. He's mad. But instead of reacting and cursing back, which is our natural human instinct, he actually turns his heart and his mind, his life towards God, and he pours himself out before God. He immediately passes the issue along to the only one who could actually do something about it. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He just unloads. And then after the prayer, they just go right back to work and trust that God is going to answer. So all the words, all the slander, all the attacks, they didn't work. Sanballat and Tobiah would have likely liked them to respond to all of those threats and attack. They were trying to pick a fight, but it just didn't work. And the people, they just went back and they kept on building. It's a reminder that Satan's goal is always to distract us and to get us to stop working, to get us to stop moving forward, to stop pursuing, to stop loving God. And so sometimes the biggest accomplishment that we can have as a church is to just keep going. But it wasn't working out for them, so they mount their second attack. The rumors and bringing in more outside forces, and the people start to falter. And again, what do we find? Prayer. After Sanballat and all the group with him, again in verse 9, says that God's people, just responded to the trouble in prayer. In verse 9, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. I don't think that we quite comprehend how huge prayer is. Prayer is, it's huge. It really is our lifeblood. It's what it takes for us to live and move and have our being in God. It's what's necessary for us to experience the great joy of being a gospel-centered people. Prayer doesn't mean we're weak. No, we fight. We just battle and fight in our knees. And so for this church to exist, it has got to be prayer-soaked. And that's why I'm really encouraged to be part of a Wednesday morning prayer group that meets. And any of you are welcome to join that any time. And if you have questions, you can ask me or Jeanette. That's why I love coming down on Sunday mornings and seeing the worship team or the prayer team, the worship team in prayer for the service. And they pray for me. They pray for you. They pray for what they do up here. It's what I enjoy seeing with the coffee bar when they come and they meet together and they pray. Prayer really is the currency of the church, and we must pray. We must wake up each morning praying, be praying throughout the day, because it's our strongest weapon and tool to build and grow this church. And so that's why when we invite you to come to prayer things, I have the expectation that we'll be full, right? Because that's what we're supposed to do. In fact, I want to invite you again to these two prayer events that are coming up pretty soon, because they're part of our strategy to fight in determining the vision and mission of our church family. And the first is announced, as I announced earlier, is Saturday, September 5th at 9 a.m. And it's continental breakfast, and we're going to meet, and we're going to pray for our church. And then the second one is on Thursday, October the 15th. It's a night one. It's at 6:30. We'll spend an hour, maybe an hour and a half, praying together, whatever it is. But I would just encourage you to mark these on your calendars and make sure you're a part of this incredible time. You know, and the incredible thing in our text is that prayer isn't a standalone action. Prayer actually gets coupled with some action. You know, it's not like we just pray and then do nothing. We pray and then we act, trusting that our God is real and he hears us and he answers our prayers. So let's look at what some of the action is. And so after this barrage of verbal attacks in verses 1 to 3, and then after Nehemiah's prayer in verse 4 and 5, the very next words in verse 6 are this: so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. I don't know about you, but I love those words. So we rebuilt the wall. We rebuilt the wall, and they built it with all of their heart. That's a really strong and bold statement about our God and his calling on our lives. It is the result of the strength and encouragement that comes from prayer, that they're able to accomplish that. But you might ask how they do it. It was because of this, and at the end of the verse, it says that the people worked with all their heart. They had a mind to do it, and that's what it takes. They had a mind to do it. One of the things I hear so much from either the outside or inside is it's just that people are always so busy. And, you know, that is very true. But people have always been busy. Busyness is just a matter of what one's values and priorities are. And what I'm fighting for with some of you is that you would let the church rise up a few notches in your level of time and energy. You know, work isn't always bad. Working for God is good. And there is nothing, I think, in my opinion, more satisfying than doing God's work. Allowing yourself to be an instrument in his hands, to use your gifts and your talents and your abilities, it's such an immense blessing. And I promise that the more time that each of you give toward doing the things that help build and grow this church, we'll make it grow. I know it. We need help, always. We need help in the family ministry. Everything from nursery to high school to young adults to care ministry. In fact, we have needs throughout everything in our ministry. And one of the pressing needs I've mentioned before for us right now is a treasure. You know, having a mind to work really is what's going on in several different ways throughout the rest of this passage. First, there's a plan. Nehemiah's plan is first to have everybody carry a weapon. And so they've got a tool belt on with a sword on their waist. Now, Emmett was very kind to give me this sword. And I got a hammer. You know what? I know right now all the women are tuning out. This is a guy thing. Yes, give us a sword. You know, they got this sword and the hammer. This is a modern hammer, and I couldn't dig up one from Nehemiah's century. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, so they've got this sword and the hammer. And their plan is to spread the people out along the walls where they're working, and so that these enemies from the north, south, east, and west will not be able to sneak in and wreck any part of the wall that they've already think. And so he also gives them a trumpet, which, I didn't bring one right now. And if he says to people, if you hear that trumpet blow, that everybody is to run or the trumpet is blowing and you fight. Not with this, but with this. You fight. You know that picture behind me, it's a great piece of biblical art. But the significance of carrying a sword meant that wherever they ran to fight, there was an immediate life-threatening danger to them. I used to play fight with a sword when I was a little kid. I've watched movies where swords are involved and people get stabbed. But as I hold this in my hand, it's actually quite terrifying to realize that all you would have to do is take this and you'd want to kill somebody with it. You could be killed by the person holding it on the other side attacking you. But that's what these people did. They worked to build the wall, and they were willing to place their life on the lines to fight for it. That's incredible dedication. It meant that they believed so deeply in the work of God that they were willing to lay their lives down for it. I gotta put this down before I hurt myself. You know, it's interesting. And lastly, it said that even while they are carrying these things, that they are working even more. It says in the text in verse 21, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. So they started their work at the crack of dawn, and they worked late into the night. And it made me ask this question to myself, what is the plan for our church? What is the plan for our church? Well, first, we must remember that we're in a battle and we must fight. It's hard work, but realize that in the life of a church, it is going to be a constant spiritual battle. To build something meaningful for God always requires simultaneous defense against spiritual opposition. And spiritually speaking, we need to keep one eye on the sword and one eye on the work. Remember that it's a spiritual battle. And second, we've got to spread out. And you know, that's sort of the nature of the activity of a church. It's to, somebody coined it, to gather and to scatter. you know, on the weekends, we gather regularly for worship. During the week, we scatter, but we rally together in little pockets in the middle of the week. And so if you're not regularly involved in a small group, I want to encourage you to get in one. And all of that information for small groups will be coming out probably at the beginning of September. And you will see where you can sort of gather a little bit in the middle of the week. But that's all part of the plan. And then it's a day and night thing. And that means, when I read that, it means that it's a whole different way of life, where we're looking at Jesus to rule and reign in us more and more all the time. It means that our jobs, it means at play, it means at home, it means being a Christ follower as a 24/7 thing. It's a life of worship where we are constantly looking to Jesus and constantly looking for opportunity to tell and show others who he is and what he has done for us. That's the plan. But the plan is all in vain if there is not the most important thing in place. And that most important thing is the Lord. Which brings us to the very last point this morning, and that is, remember the Lord. You know, as we noted in Nehemiah's prayer, it really wasn't about the people. All of this is about the Lord. We want this church to grow, but not so that we can be cool or say that we're becoming a big church or anything like that. We want it to grow for one reason. We want to see God's name glorified. We want to see his name praised. We want to grow for God's sake and for his glory. We want as many people in our sphere of influence to experience how great, how awesome, how merciful, how loving Jesus is. You know, the most riveting thing about this entire chapter is the consistent theme that God is over it all. And it's so funny how we easily forget that. In verse 14, after Nehemiah, he says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes.'" And then in verse 20, he says, "Wherever you hear the sound of the trump, join us there. Our God will fight for us." Do you see how there is a persistent acknowledgement and awareness that it is all about God, and it is he who is the one who will accomplish the work? The work will be in vain and a failure if it's not for, it'll all be a failure if it's for our greatness, our awesomeness, if we think we're the cat's meow, if we feel like we have the power to fight and work to make it successful in our own eyes. Actually, we don't have any of that ability. We're actually helpless unless God is acting. The Lord is great and awesome, and our God will fight. Having a vision for that is the only thing that I think can enrapture our souls and give our lives any meaning. We must see and believe that God is great. God is great and awesome, and his ways are higher than our ways. And he is always working and fighting and pushing back sin and darkness and opening the eyes to see the provision of salvation and transformation of Son Jesus. We forget so easily and we fail to see. We must remember how God has worked in our lives and recall those times to keep God's vision before us, to know that we are doing this because he has called us to this, and he wants this, and he has proved it to be so. We are attempting to grow and build this church because many people and many parts of our soul have yet to experience the joy of worship that comes through embracing the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus. Making all of our life about him is the most freeing and satisfying life there is, and we want many people to come and see him and know him and be changed alongside of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this transformational message of Nehemiah. And We confess, Father, that there are many times where we have been attacked internally, we've been attacked externally, and we have failed to come to you in prayer. But Father, open our spiritual eyes that we might be aware of the evil one's tactics, and help us to prevent it. Help us to always turn to your word. Help us, Father, to obey your word and respond in ways that are right and godly. And we pray that you would fight the battle for us. And so, Father, as we desire to see our church grow and mature, that you would lead us, that you would give us a vision and mission for this church family will capture our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, and give us, Father, the direction and the power to live that out in the life of our sphere of influence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.